9th, 2003, the Sunday services at Park City's Presbyterian Church were preceded by the commissioning of Caleb and Amy Dunn to missionary service in Mexico. This commissioning formed the basis of Skip's sermon.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word, which will be taken from portions of Joshua chapter 5 and 6. We'll begin reading in 5 verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?"
And now chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him."
Chapter 6, verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." Verse 15. On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoured to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let's pray, please. Father, take these moments that we have and use them to conform us into a church that is ready to hold the rope, not only for Caleb and Amy, but for many servants around the world, and not only to hold the rope for others, but make us ready to be those who will climb down into the well for the sake of Christ. Show us how we are to prepare for this, perhaps differently than we would otherwise think on our own. Help me, this poor spokesman who stands before your people, to speak words that are truthful and helpful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may know, although I would suspect that the vast majority of you do not, that there is a magazine produced in our country for pastors and Christian leaders called, aptly, Leadership. It's a big, brassy, fancy magazine with lots of great articles about how to be strong leaders in the work of Christ's church around the world. One time I was with some missionary folks and some pastors in the south of France. The little churches in the south of France are frail and not strong. The country has not endured well in terms of gospel ministry in these post-Enlightenment days. And one of the pastors had received his copy, a complimentary copy from America of Leadership. And he had this funny little smile on his face. And I had to draw it out of him what the smile meant. But basically he said to me, only in America would a Christian magazine like this be produced. And I said, what do you mean, brother? And he said, well, you Americans have a wonderful way of just taking over. And I said, well, doesn't somebody have to lead? And he said, yes, as long as we recognize that before the Lord, we all must follow first. And then I said, what would you name a magazine like this? And he said, Servant. Now, I don't say this to criticize my dear friends who publish that magazine. I actually know a few of them. I just say it because we all need a dose of learning how to be followers before we can be leaders. Next week, I'm going to, God willing, unpack a little bit more of Joshua chapter 6 and tell you more of what is going on here in terms of the grace of the gospel being extended at the same time that the judgment of the Lord is extended. But this morning I want you to see that what is happening here is that the people are caught up short. They are being told to do an absolutely ridiculous thing. They are told that the Lord's way in which the job is going to be accomplished, they are told that the Lord's way in which this city is going to be taken is not the way they would plan it out. They are to march around the city in an awkward and funny procession, which I'll describe more to you next week. They are to do it once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they are to walk around the city for 7 different times. And then they are to, at the command of Joshua, shout. And the walls will come down. This is not the way that the people would likely choose. This is not the way that the generals who were conferring with Joshua on the banks of the Jordan River likely presented to him as the best military plan of action to take the city. The Lord has brought us this far, the generals would say. We have come across the river. The Lord made it a way for us across the river. The Lord has promised us the land, but in order for us to take the land, the city must fall. We must get beyond this city, this huge obstacle in our corporate lives, this thing that is out there before us that keeps us from being all that the Lord intends us to be. We must get beyond this obstacle so that we may be those that the Lord intends us to be, occupying the land He has intended for us. And Joshua says, wait a minute, boys, I have met with the Supreme Commander a few moments ago. And He is the one who will give us the plan. And the plan that unfolds from the Supreme Commander is, if I could put it to you this way, by our reckoning, silly. And they are told that as they execute this plan, they are told expressly that they are to keep silent. And I think of what Caleb just said to us from Psalm 46, where the people are told there, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And the way in which the Lord of hosts is going to be exalted in all the earth is not by our talking about how it's going to happen. First of all, we must learn silence. First, we must learn what the people needed to learn on the far side of the Jordan River as they stood before the obstacle of Jericho. They must learn to do what God says to them in silence. And you look at the obstacles of your lives. You look at a family that is, well, the kids are growing up, but not quite the way I'd planned. My marriage is, well, it's hard. My job is difficult, and in fact, I may not have it very long. The national economy and the world situation is precarious, and I feel very much on edge. There are obstacles in my life. I do not know how to get around them. And the first task that the Lord gives us in the obstacles of our life, the first task that the Lord gives us in the obstacles that we face in extending His kingdom to the world, the first task that we all face in the missionary enterprise of this church, the first task is silence. It is not to have all the answers. It is not to be leaders. It is first to be followers. And then flowing out of our followership comes our God-given sense of direction, where yes, there will be leaders, but it comes because we have learned to be quiet and to follow. You would think after three generations, Caleb and Amy would figure out that they're going into a very dangerous situation. You would think after three generations they would wise up and they would realize, you know what? I'm going to go and expend my life, our lives. We're going to give them away in a poor country, probably with little gratitude, probably with little sense of reward, probably without much of a sense of great accomplishment at the end of our lives. You would think they would learn that that's not the thing to do. You need to have a good plan. You need to devise a way to really maximize the leverage of the Lord's kingdom and resources around the world. But they really have learned, haven't they, from the family business, that the way in which you maximize and leverage the Lord's power and strength is by becoming His follower. At a very deep level. And letting Him have His way with your life. Peter, the great apostle, was really an American. He was really a guy who had all the answers. You remember up on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was so excited to be there. This is the great time when he and James and John go up onto the mountaintop and Jesus is transfigured before them. That is to say, He is given, restored before Peter's own eyes, that glory which He had from before the foundation of the world. In other words, before He became the incarnate Son of God, He was full of the splendid glory of the eternal Son of God. And for just a second or two, a little bit of time, Peter is given the privilege of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ, the leader of the universe. And what does he do? It is great to be here, Lord. This is wonderful. Could I build a tent, a little tabernacle, in which you might just stay up here for a while? We can maybe stay together. We can maybe have some Bible study up here together. We can have some times of prayer and fellowship up here together. Lord, let me figure this out. Let me figure out how to hold on to this moment, to hold on to your glory, to contain it, to package it, to produce it. Maybe we'll even give seminars about it someday. Yes, what Peter wants to do is he wants to get his arms around the glory of God. And he wants to somehow comprehend it and understand it. And the voice of Jesus' Father comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And I think it's fair to say that the voice virtually said, "Be quiet, Peter. Listen. And you will be told what to do." The deliverance of God's people on the far side of the Jordan River is only going to happen in God's way and in God's time and by God's method. And the only way that the people of God are going to understand God's method for their deliverance is not by devising plans themselves, but by humbling themselves before the Lord and listening to Him in patience and stillness of soul. I love the verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Pray, Paul, the Apostle Paul says there, "Pray, I pray that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great leadership." It doesn't say that. "So that you might have great power to do great things for me around the world." It doesn't say that. "I pray that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Isn't it amazing that the expression of God's power that the Apostle Paul describes here is patience? Being still. Waiting for God to show up. The reason that this is difficult for us, brothers and sisters, is that we believe that we are to be strong in the Lord, but we confuse strength in the Lord with a jumble of man-made and cultural assumptions about strength that really, in the end, doesn't look much like strength in the Lord. In another place, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul picks up this theme. He says it this way, "But we have this treasure," and he's speaking about the treasure of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, "we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." What is he talking about? He's alluding to the fact that in the ancient world there were not safe deposit boxes and there were not safes behind pictures in people's drawing rooms. But that if you had something of value that you needed to safe keep in your home, you would go out to the bazaar and you would buy the cheapest jar you could find. An old, dirty, cheap clay pot. And you would put your valuable heirloom or piece of jewelry in that clay pot and you would put it on the mantle so that it would be the first thing that the thief would see when he would come into the house. And you would know it would be absolutely safe. Why? Because the thief would never think that you would hide something so valuable in something so weak and cheap. And the world is surprised when it finds out that the Lord has hidden the treasure of His gospel in things so weak as us, so frail as us, so needy as us. The apostle goes on here in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." He says they're afflicted. They have a lot of pressure on them. They don't know what to do. He says, "I'm perplexed. We don't have a solution. We don't know exactly what we should do about the pressure that is on us in this work to which we've been called. We as a church don't always know what to do. We don't know what to do about the fact that, yes, we are in a certain period of cutting back our ministries like many ministries around the world and the country now. Yes, we're confused about certain directions that we might go as a church. Yes, you know, I'm confused about my own life." Some of you are saying, "I don't know what direction to go in my personal or professional life. I don't know exactly what steps to take. We're perplexed. I take great comfort in the fact that the Apostle Paul was perplexed and persecuted as well. In fact, you remember that in Lystra, he was stoned to death, or almost to death. Stoned. That's where you take rocks and you throw them at somebody that's about as far away as Bill Beasel is in the first row from me. I don't know about you, but it would probably only take one good stoning to get me out of the ministry game. But Paul says we're pressed in, we're perplexed, and we're even persecuted. And then he goes on with this very powerful and wonderful statement, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He is talking there not only about our identification with Jesus in his death, but also our union with him, the fact that we belong to him in his death and, yes, in his life. He is saying, what is it that people will look and see when they look at you? Will they see a strong person who seems to have all the answers, who knows where he or she is going, or will they see a follower of Jesus who identifies with him in his death and in his life? Dear friends, patience and weakness, are these things the essence of Christian leadership? Are these things perhaps some of what it takes to be a church that is really used by the Lord? You see, if the pot looks too good, if the jar is too fancy, if it's too valuable, if it's painted too nicely, if it's made of too valuable a material, the glory of the gospel will not shine through the cracks and the crevices. So I say to you, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's rejoice in our weaknesses. Whatever that means to you, I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying don't strategize. I'm not saying don't think about how to take your life and your family and move them to a different place or to a better place or to a more secure place. And I'm not saying that we as a church shouldn't do that either. But I am saying that the first task of the church is to listen. And then to see what commands the Lord himself gives us as the Lord and the King of the hosts of the Lord's army. I am saying that fathers in this congregation need to humble themselves before the Lord, and husbands and fathers need to say to their wives and to their children, come, come, sit with me around the kitchen table here after supper tonight. Let's pray for the Lord's direction for our family. Let's pray that the Lord would show us what to do in the midst of this particular circumstance, in the face of this particular Jericho that stands enormous before us. I'm saying that men need to be men, and men, as biblically defined, are not men defined by Leadership Magazine. They're defined by God's Word as those prepared to be patient and even weak, that the glory of Christ might shine through them. And I am saying to the elders of this church, brothers, we need to be on our knees. We need to be on our knees before the Lord, finding out what the Lord's plan for this congregation is. Oh, he has done marvelous things in 12 years, and for that we are so grateful. But what about the next 12? Or what about the next 5 or 2? Where is the Lord leading us? We must be those willing to say, I don't know. The pastors of most congregations of 6,000 people or more in our land know exactly where they're leading their flocks. So if you find it an ill-conceived admission of weakness that I don't always know, then so be it. But maybe that admission will help you admit that you don't know at every step of the way where you're going either, and maybe together we'll pray. It is only as you prepare yourselves in prayer, in silence, and to know that your job is to convey the glory and treasure of the gospel by holding it. It's only then that the Lord's plans for our lives begin to make sense, that we begin to hear them. And it's only then that we're beginning to take the kind of risks that the Lord would have us take as individuals and as a church family. This is from a mother, the mother of a son who was about ready to go on a mission trip a number of years ago from our church. It was not one that was going to be easy. It was a mission trip that was going to be a bit challenging and daring for her young son. And she was scared spitless. And God used that in her life in a wonderful way to teach her what it meant to pray for her child. Maybe for the first time, really to pray for her child. These are her notes. I have had second thoughts about sending my son to Bunga Bunga Land because of scary things, malaria, poisonous snakes, schistosomiasis, flying through Tel Aviv. I'm a person who likes to be in control. I often go into a situation and take control. I'm a detail person. I like to plan ahead and work out all the details. Being in control and knowing what to expect gives me a sense of security. Does any of that sound familiar to you? But she goes on. Am I ever really in control? And more importantly, does God want me in control? This is not to say, she wisely says, that we should never plan ahead. But if we never stretch ourselves to those places where we have to trust God for the details, then we may risk never knowing Him. If we don't ever risk it, we may never know Him. That is the wonderful thing that mission trips do for kids, she says. It takes away all of their securities, their junk food, their TVs, their phones, even their tennis shoes. Girls and boys alike wear construction boots. No books or magazines, only their Bibles. They learn to trust God. And then she ends, I know deep down that God is going to use this time in my life to bring me closer to Him. Already, I am more driven to pray and read Scripture. I know God is going to stretch me. For the first time in my life, perhaps I will have to totally depend on God. Dear friends, I want our church to be 6,000 leaders who have first learned to be followers, who are prepared to go down into the wells of this world because they know that brothers and sisters are holding on to the rope. Caleb and Amy are not special. They're just us. But they're a parable, a living, breathing parable of who you and I should be. Not because you're going to Mexico or going to Bunga Bunga Land. Maybe because you're staying in Dallas. But because you need to learn to be patient and to be weak. May the Lord, our great God, make us a fabulous church of followers who wax strong in the world and do mighty things in the name of our God because we have learned first to be quiet and first not to be strong. Amen. Would you open your hymnals, please, to 444. Hymn 444. We'll sing the first, third, and last stanzas. Stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of hymn 444.